Good morning and Merry Christmas. Would you look at the people just on either side of you and say it like you mean it? Say Merry Christmas. Man, what a great season. How many of you are excited about the holidays, the Christmas season? Are you excited? Love it. Love it. Good stuff. Good stuff. There was a moment in the Bible where Jesus stands up in the middle of a boat and he says, "Peace be still." And the Bible says that the winds and the waves, they calmed down. And the disciples were in awe. And in that moment, they said, "Wow, who then is this?" The way that we would say today is, "Who is this? That even the winds and the waves obey him." And so they were in the presence of Jesus and they were saying, "Who is this?" And today, as we're celebrating Christmas, Christ is again, Jesus is again brought to the forefront of our consciousness. Now, I know in Christmas that we've commercialized it. I know it's about gifts and it's about peace on earth and it's about goodwill. And really, those themes, peace on earth and goodwill and giving, those themes wouldn't be here this season without the birth of Jesus. And so we're here literally today because of this man, Jesus. And so we're here today saying, who is this guy? Who then is this? And as we talk about Jesus, the life and the words of Jesus have been a topic of debate for generations. And people who've entered into this conversation have done so incredibly thoughtfully and probably passionately because the implications are extraordinary. If Jesus existed, is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the divine Son of God? Did he rise from the dead? Is he the Savior of the world? Who is this Jesus? Because if those things are true, we would be a fool not to follow him. But if those things are not true, then those of us who've made that decision to follow him and to give our lives to him and to pursue him with everything inside of us, we need to reconsider that choice. And in some corners and some segments of society, it seems like there's a prejudice, it seems like there's a slant that because of the Bible's claims are so extraordinary, it seems like that if you're an intellectual, that you can't possibly be a follower of Jesus Christ. So today I want to ask you, can smart people believe in Jesus? Can intelligent people believe the story of Jesus? Now, we know over history that a large number of intellectuals, a large number of scientists, and a large number of just plain smart people have been his followers. And that if you'd agree with me that if someone's a thoughtful person, someone's an intellectual person, they're not going to make snap judgments. They're going to weigh the evidence, they're going to see what's available, and they're going to make a decision based on that. So today, I want us to look at the evidence. And I want us to answer several questions that come up in regards to New Testament scripture, the claims of Christ, and who Jesus even was. And we're going to cover this in 2 weeks. We're going to cover three questions this week. We're going to cover a couple more next week. But we're going to cover questions like this. We're going to cover, did Jesus even exist? Historically, did he even exist? Is he the Jewish Messiah that was talked about in the Old Testament? Is he the divine Son of God? Then next week, we're going to talk about, did he even rise from the dead? Was he dead at all? We're going to cover some of these questions. And is he the Savior of the world? The hope that we dream about at Christmas. Is he those things? So today, I want us to take a look at each of these questions. So if you're taking notes today in this Christmas season, I want you to write this down. The first question that comes up is, did Jesus even exist? Did Jesus exist? And here's my contention to you today, is that I contend that not only did Jesus exist, but he is possibly the most significant and influential person in all of history. Now, there's lots of influential people. There's many significant people throughout human history. But from a sheer historical perspective, a strong case can be made that Jesus is the most significant and most influential single figure in all of history. Consider the fact that in 2015, that there is an estimated 7.2 billion people on the earth. And that nearly one-third of those, let me put that in perspective, 2.4 billion people claim to follow Christ. Consider this, that history itself is divided by his life, B.C. and A.D. And his impact is clearly seen even today in numerous ways throughout culture and throughout the world. In fact, let me ask you a question. Who holds the single most record for the most appearances on Time magazine? Jesus Christ. Can you believe they had all those pictures that they were able to put together of Jesus from all over the years? Okay, bad joke. But Jesus has been on the cover of Time magazine more than any other single person in history. And sometime back on the show Larry King Live, there was a religious panel featuring individuals from multiple different faith systems, and they had a discussion, and every person to the man had complimentary things to say about Jesus from all these different faith systems. And then the atheist begins to speak, and she says that he is nothing more than a mythical figure created by first century people, and that his legend is akin to Paul Bunyan or Santa Claus. And really, her remarks were incredibly uninformed, because there is no question that the historical figure of Jesus existed. In fact, the international expert and ancient history expert, Edwin Yamauchi, said this, that we have better documentation for Jesus than for the founder of any other ancient religion. And the truth is, with the evidence that is available, that if we don't believe that there was a historical Jesus, then we have no reason to believe that any other founder of any other religion ever existed. In fact, that if we say we can't believe in a historical Jesus, then what you're saying is we can't believe in anything historically from the ancient world, period. The historicity of Jesus is beyond denial. And not only do we have excellent gospel records, but we have records from the Jewish historian Josephus. We have records from the Roman historians Tacitus and Suetonius, that we have records historically and biblically of this historical Jesus. In fact, Thomas Aquinas commented on all the available evidence, and he said this, if Jesus Christ's life did not happen, an even more unbelievable miracle did happen. The conversion of over half the Roman Empire and their moral transformation into unselfishness and new heights of holiness, all by the biggest lie in history. If Jesus didn't exist, then a greater, more unbelievable miracle did happen, that half the Roman world was converted into their morality change and their culture change by the belief in a lie, that there is evidence of this Jesus. And those who believe other ancient historical documents but doubt the historical record about Jesus demonstrate a prejudice or a lack of objectivity. Here's what I mean by this. Every historian believes that Caesar invaded Gaul, and that they believe in the reality of the Gallic Wars. And yet far more evidence is available concerning Jesus and what he said and what he did than that we have of Caesar invading Gaul. But the primary reason that people are skeptical of the history of Jesus is not that they're skeptical of the historical facts, but because of the implications it means in believing the Gospels. You see, whether I believe that Caesar invaded Gaul or not has zero impact upon my life. But if I believe in the historical record of Jesus, it has major implications on how I approach my life from here on out. Major ramifications. And it's difficult for us as we examine the evidence to be objective, because there is a major conflict of interest depending upon our slant, depending upon our bias of belief or unbelief. But here's what we need to understand. The fact remains that there was a man named Jesus who was born in Israel, that he was a revolutionary teacher, that many claimed he did miracles, that he died a violent death on a cross, and 3 days later, there was an empty tomb. Those facts are beyond question, is that the historicity of Jesus is clear. So, did Jesus exist? Yes, he existed. And truthfully, we can surmise that he is possibly the most significant and influential person throughout history. The second question that comes up all the time is Jesus then, okay, he existed. He was a man that walked the earth. He died a violent death. He was a revolutionary teacher. That's what we talked about last week. Who is this man? A revolutionary teacher. If you didn't hear it, go listen to it. If you're listening online, go back and listen to last week's as well. But there's still, you're saying, yeah, there was this man, but was he, though, the Jewish Messiah? Is he who he claims to be? Is he who we say that he is? Who is this? And there is clearly strong evidence that Jesus is indeed this Messiah that the Jewish scriptures talked about for hundreds of years prior to his birth. You see, the Jewish people were eagerly anticipating and looking for the arrival of this coming Messiah. The Jewish people were looking for this Messiah that had been told about in the Jewish scriptures in the what we call the Old Testament, and that he was going to be Israel's Savior and he's going to be their deliverer. And in this moment in which he came, they're particularly hungry and eager for a deliverer because they're living under Roman oppression. And so they're looking for a Messiah, and maybe they didn't fully understand his kingdom. Maybe they didn't fully understand the way that he was going to do it, but they were eager for this Messiah. And in John 1:41, it says this, "And Andrew first found his brother Simon, and he said to him, 'Simon, we have found the Messiah.'" Why did Andrew believe Jesus was the Messiah? And why should you and I today, in the year 2015, why should we believe it as well? One of the most compelling reasons is the fulfillment of prophecy concerning this Messiah. You see, there were 48 major prophecies about this coming Messiah with over 300 or around 300 ramifications tied into that. So we're looking at hundreds and hundreds of ramifications that were written at least 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And as we look through history, and as we look through scripture, and as we look through the Old Testament, every one of these was fulfilled in the one life of Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, in Micah 5:2, it said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And because of a census, Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem, and he was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 40 said that the Messiah would be preceded by a messenger, John the Baptist. Zechariah 9 said that he would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, as every conquering king did. But instead of riding in as a conquering king on a stallion, he rode in as a peaceful king on a colt. Psalms 41 said that he'd be betrayed by a friend, and we see that in Judas. Zechariah 11 says that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. The money would be thrown on the temple floor, and then it would be used to buy a potter's field, all of which happened. And did you know that in Psalms 22, that it predicted that the Messiah would be crucified? It even described the detail that would happen. And what's mind-boggling here is that happened 600 years before crucifixion was even invented. Not before his death, before the invention of crucifixion. Isaiah 53 says this, that the Messiah would be crucified among thieves. And in the life of Jesus, all 48 prophecies were fulfilled. In fact, mathematicians, they had a little extra time on their hand, and they began to look at, you know, the prophecies made about Jesus and the odds of it happening in the life of one man. I can picture today just Vegas getting together, and they're wanting to put some betting odds on this happening. And they found that it's mathematically impossible for these 48 things to happen in one person's life by accident. Incredible. Incredible. So it's no accident that I present to you that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. In fact, as you look at the Old Testament Jewish scriptures, that we can calculate the exact year in which Jesus was going to make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's like God was telling mankind, hey, guys, here's the address and time in which Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. Don't miss it, because here it's coming, right here. over time, the disciples became certain that he was indeed the Messiah. And in Matthew 16, Jesus asked them, he said, hey, who do you guys think that I am? And some of them said, we think you're Elijah or John the Baptist or Jeremiah. But in Matthew 16, 16, Simon Peter said this, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically said, you're right, and only God could have revealed that to your heart. And so he didn't run from it. He didn't deny it. He embraced what he knew that he was and what Simon Peter said that he was. And so from the testimony of Jesus, from the testimony of his followers, and from the testimony of Scripture itself, that we have every reason to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah talked about for hundreds of years leading up to his life. The third question that comes our way is this. Is Jesus the divine Son of God? Is Jesus the divine Son of God? And those who were in that culture, when they talked about God, they talked corporately about God. So when they said the Son of God, they're actually speaking of God himself. That's how they kind of thought of God in that culture. So when Jesus is given the title Son of God, it's really saying Jesus is the same as, or Jesus is God. And in Exodus 34, Moses was asked God how he would know who he is and ask him what his name is. And he says in Exodus 34, I am who I am. In other words, I don't have a beginning. I don't have an end. I'm not the God who was in the past. I'm not the God who will be in the future. I am the God who has always been. I am. That was God's answer to Moses. He was saying, I'm not limited by human understanding of beginning and ends and birth and death. That's not how I'm limited. So in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, he said this, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am. And this made the Jewish religious leaders mad. Brendan, because when he said, I am, that phrase, before Abraham, father, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, he said, I am. So before your father, I was there. In other words, they knew that he was comparing himself to God. So first of all, how would a Jewish carpenter, a poor carpenter boy, even know some of these old prophecies? Except it revealed to him by God the Father, him being God himself. And it said it so angered him that they picked up stones and they tried to kill him for blasphemy because it so angered them and threatened them. In John 10:36, Jesus said this, I am the Son of God. In John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought to kill him all the more because he not only broke the Sabbath, how dare he heal somebody on the Sabbath, but also said that he was God the Father and was making himself equal with God. You see, Jesus was constantly speaking of God the Father. And finally, one of the disciples, Andrew, asked him, he said, hey, show me the Father. And Jesus responded this way. He said, to see the Father is to see me. Once you've seen the Father, once you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then at his trial, when he is on trial and he can finally give it up and say, you know, I'm just kidding. He has the opportunity to get out of it when he's being badgered at trial that he says in Mark 14, 61, the chief priest tried again, this time asking, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. See, the confession of Jesus is clear from his very own mouth. And so if you're taking notes today, maybe we should write this down and catch this understanding that Jesus wasn't executed for a crime, but a claim. He wasn't executed for breaking the law and for a crime, but for a claim of being God. That's why he was executed. His claim was that he was the divine Son of God. But I want you to capture this. People worshiped him. People worshiped him. So he's making these extravagant claims. Religious leaders are angry. Threats to the Roman, it feels threatening to the Roman oppressors and occupiers, but people worshiped him. Matthew 2:11 says that the Magi fell down and they worshiped him. He was just a child. Matthew 14, it says that when Jesus walked on the water and got into the boat and the wind ceased, the disciples worshiped him and they said, truly, You are the Son of God. In John 9:38, the man born blind who could now see, that this man is suddenly, that he worshiped Jesus, and Jesus received his worship. Matthew 28:9, that when the disciples saw that he was resurrected, they saw that it was Jesus, they worshiped him. And then in John 20, the disciple called Doubting Thomas, the disciple who said, I won't believe unless I put my fingers in his hands, I thrust my hand into his side, that I won't believe, I don't believe this junk, it's all been a lie. That disciple, that one in his grief who made these bold counterclaims, in John 20, he says, Doubting Thomas said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus didn't claim that he was a God, little g. He claimed that he was the God, capital G. In Timothy Keller's book, A Reason for God, that he gives this argument that if you were to list the 20 most influential people throughout history, Jesus would be on that list. That this is a list of influential people and Jesus would be on that list. That if you were to make a list of those who claim to be divine, those who claim to be God, we've all heard about them or read about them or throughout history, there are people who have claimed to be God. But there is no overlap on that list except for one. That if you had the most influential people in history and you had those who claim to be divine throughout history, the only overlap is one person, because there are some people that they've tricked a few people, naive, unstable people, to believe they're God, but it's a small, unstable group. And then there's all these people who are so influential and they're saying, we're not gods, don't worship us, except for one overlap, and it's the life of Jesus. He is the only one to be one who claimed divinity and be one of the most influential people through all history, the overlap of one. He made these incredible claims and he got people to believe them. He got people to believe him. Jesus convinced those closest to him that he was God. And they lived with him. They were around him constantly, and they still believed he was God. Let me ask you this. Would the people closest to you think you were God if you claimed it? Yeah, me either. If I went to my wife, I said, I'm God, bow down and worship me. She's like, whatever. Even my daughters who love me dearly, and I love my daughters dearly, if I said, hey, Madison and McKenna and Mally, I'm God, bow down and worship me, and they're like, talk to the hand, Dad. That sounds crazy. Yet those who were closest to Jesus, those who lived with him every day, those who followed him were convinced that Jesus was God, and they were willing to lay down their life in defense of that belief. So what are we left with today, guys? What are we left with? In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes an argument that Jesus is one of three things. In fact, if you're a skeptic today, you need to weigh through these three options. And in fact, if you're a believer today, you need to understand these three options. That C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, says Jesus is one of three things. That he's either a liar, he knew that what he was telling was false, but he told it anyway, so he's a liar. Or he's a lunatic, he thought they were true, but they weren't true, but he said them even though they weren't true, but he thought they were true, delusional, so he's a lunatic. Or what he said was true, which makes him Lord. Maybe we can put it another way. Instead of liar, lunatic, or Lord, maybe we can say he was a con man, a crazy man, or the Christ man. And so today, let's walk through these notes. Let's look at these alternatives. Was Jesus a con man? Was Jesus a con man? Did he have the choose to lie all the time? In fact, I want us to consider this just for a moment, that if we choose that alternative, it would be like saying that the man whose teachings and the man whose standard for life set the standard for integrity and honesty in much of the world today, that this man who set the standard for honesty and integrity is actually a habitual liar and pathological liar. And if you were to look at the life of Jesus objectively, that we see him, we will not see him as a person who's woven deceit into his life. Jesus was mocked and arrested and beaten and whipped. And at any time, he could have stopped the process by saying, just kidding, tricked you, fike. I've got better things to do on a Friday afternoon than to take this beating. I'm just kidding. At any moment, Ivy, he could have stopped and said, I'm kidding, and walked away with just a couple of bruises. Because here's the deal. A person will carry a lie as long as the gain of the lie is higher than the pain of the consequences. So your children, our sweet little children that sang to us, all of them have probably lied to you at one point. Did you take that cookie? No. Because they got a cookie, but if you say, did you take the cookie, you better tell me the truth, because if I find out you're lying, you're going to sit in time out for a month and a half. I took the cookie. Because they're only going to carry a lie as long as the benefits outweigh the pain of the consequences. And so Jesus, as he's being whipped, has every opportunity to say, just kidding. I'm not really. Let's put this to an end. But he carried that all the way to the end and endured the pain till the end. It's not viable to argue that Jesus was a con man. So the next alternative is that he's a crazy man, that maybe he was sick psychologically, and there are people who are. And yet, when we investigate the life of Jesus, we find that he always acted with composure and consistency. How many of you in here always act with composure and consistency? How many of you here are as sporadic as the springs in Texas? He had healthy relationships. He wasn't paranoid. He was never out of control. There's nothing in historical documents to demonstrate that Jesus was crazy. In fact, psychiatrist J.T. Fisher did a study on the life of Jesus historically and biblically and all the things that he could find on his life. And he did a comparison with the indicators of psychological mental health. And he compared the characteristics of those mentally ill with those who are mentally healthy. And he made the assessment that he was a very sane person. So Jesus, from all that we objectively know about him, was not a crazy man. So the final option is this. If he's not the con man, he's not the crazy man, is he the Christ man? You say, well, I just can't believe that. Let me challenge you with this. To reject this conclusion is either saying he's a lunatic or he's a liar. Because think about this. In John 14:6, Jesus told them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through me. In Matthew 28:18, he says, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. No one else has said things like this. No one. In fact, listen to this. There were times in Scripture where they said, this guy doesn't teach like a teacher. He teaches like someone who has authority. So that would be like me taking Greg's notes, Dr. Greg, taking his notes and reading them and saying, hey, here's what we need to understand about radiology. This document says, so therefore, instead of him standing up and saying, here is what we know and here's why we know it, and so suddenly there's a lot more weight coming from the one who wrote it than the one who kind of read it and is representing it. So they're saying, all these other rabbis, they're good, they're teaching, it's good information, but when Jesus talks, man, it's like someone with authority. But why? Because he's saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because he carried the weight in his pants of having this divinity, this God, he had something. He had this presence. Well, what was it? He's the Son of God. In fact, his life was not one of that of a crazy man. His life was not one of that of a con man. In fact, one time Jesus even challenged all of his enemies and all of his detractors. He said, hey, find some fault with me. And they couldn't. Now let me ask you this. If you went up to the FBI and you said, hey, come on, suckers, find some fault with me, do you think they could? You think they could maybe find some character flaws. But yet his couldn't. And so when we look up the words and the actions of Jesus, they're absolutely brilliant. They're absolutely incredible. In fact, if his life isn't true, if his history isn't true, then we need to find the person who made it up, because he's even more brilliant to make up something so incredible and so compelling that it stirs our soul. Then we need to be talking about that dude, because he's the best author ever. The life of Jesus is extraordinary. In fact, I want to say that again. The life of Jesus is extraordinary. And I want to tell you this. John Watson wrote a book, and he said this. He said some incredible things. I'm going to read part of it to you here, but it's powerful. So listen. It says, look at the Gospels. Jesus is always surprising you and taking your breath away, because they're surprises of perfection. Jesus combined virtues that have never been seen together. In fact, listen to this. Josh Watson said that he was tender without weakness. He had strength without harshness. He was humble without the slightest lack of confidence. He was incredibly holy without the slightest lack of unapproachability. He was powerful without insensitivity. He was passionate without prejudice. That he gave the harshest judgment on the self-satisfied, yet showed winsome kindness to the broken and the marginalized. Jesus was never inconsistent. He never made a false step. He never hit a jarring note. And he finishes with this, that when they looked at Jesus, they knew that they were looking at the being of God through a human being. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation 5, we learn that all of heaven rejoices and worships Christ. It says this in Revelation 5:13-14. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and forever. Guys, I believe that there is compelling evidence to trust Jesus as the divine Son of God. That there was a historical Jesus, that he's the Jewish Messiah, that there is evidence that mounts up and up and up, that he is who he says he is. Now the question is, what will you and I do with him? What will you do with him today? Will you accept him as Lord or reject him? The magnitude, listen to this, the magnitude of Jesus' claims means that you better know and simply beseta more than just think. You better know than simply just believe. You better know whether he's God or whether he's not God. Because if the chance is it's true, the ramifications are staggering. And I believe this, guys, Grace Hill, I believe this today, that when you investigate Jesus and when you really see who he is, you will have a response. You will either respond and hate him and attack him, will fear him and run from him, or will love him and will worship and follow him with everything inside of us. Because once you've tasted of the grace of God, man, there's nothing else better in all of life. Nothing else better. According to Scripture, no matter which way we believe, whether we believe he's the Son of God or whether we believe he's a con man and a liar, no matter which way, that one day we're going to acknowledge who he is. Philippians 2:9-11 says this, therefore God is also highly exalted and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So really what it boils down to for us, if we're saying who is this Jesus, that he truly was a historical man, he was the Jewish Messiah, and that he is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, that he is our Savior. And the question is, will we accept him or will we reject him? And really, I believe this, and what we find from Scripture is that we'll confess him now and make him Lord, or we'll confess him later and he'll be our judge. And the choice is ours. So in Christmas season, when Christ is brought back, Jesus is brought back to the forefront of our thoughts, this is who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah of our lives. And doesn't it give us incredible hope? Doesn't it give us hope that, hey, all of these things that we talked about and we dreamt about, that there was Savior, it was fulfilled in one man, and that there's tangible things that where we can have faith in this and that we can be forgiven. So if those claims are true, then his claims that he can forgive and that one day we'll spend eternity with him, those must be true as well. And so today I want to pray with you. And today I want to give you the opportunity, if you say, at this Christmas season, what better time for us to make things right with God than this season? I want to become a believer. I want to profess my faith in him today. If that's you today, then we're going to have that opportunity in just one moment. So Grace Hill, stand with me for just a moment as we pray today. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to every man and every woman today. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that your Holy Spirit begin to compel us and stir us, and that this season, Lord, we would celebrate you and not just giving or getting or just the worshiping the season itself. We're worshiping you. We're celebrating you and your birth. We're celebrating the reality of Jesus. Stir our hearts, God.